But let's pray. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at two verses. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, so much for this time of worship. Our hearts are just enriched and enlarged, Lord, to contain you. And we do love that you inhabit the praises of your people, and we really sense that in a powerful way. Lord, we've been in worship services where people are converted just through the worship time, Lord, as they sing your praises and sing the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ and the salvation, the redemption that you bring. We thank you so much, Lord, for the rich teaching that we have had from the pastors and the wives. Lord, we do pray for these last two sessions. Keep us alert, awake, as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm wondering, how many of you have been Christians for 5 years and over? Probably most of you, but how many? Yeah. Well, let me do it a little more. How many have been Christians for 10 years and more? This we need to, okay. What about 15 years or more? Oh. What about 20 years or more? Boy, you're getting older, aren't you? What about, let's just go, how about 30 years and older? Really old. No kidding. What about 40 years? Anybody? Man, that's good. Yeah, we won't go any further. You know, it's not good to tell your age. I know, especially, I see a lot of women's hands raised, so I'm not going to ask age or anything like that. No, just because there's a point in that. You know, one of the things I think is kind of a misconception is we think, well, you know, I'm just a young Christian. I don't know much. And you're so zealous, you kind of blow people away, you know, by sharing the Lord. That's all you do, and they get a little bit upset with you. But you're so zealous, you think, well, boy, I really want to be an older, more mature Christian and be older and really get that spiritual life like some of the apostles had and that kind of thing. But you know, there's something very interesting about that. And that's why I ask, how old are you in the Lord, and especially in ministry? Charles Spurgeon has been quoted quite a bit, and Charles Spurgeon was about 1850 something to the early 1900s, but he's called the Prince of Preachers, and he is a brilliant man, just incredibly brilliant man. And as you read some of his sermons and his articles and that kind of thing, you can see that. And so I really respect those that are like Charles Spurgeon and so many others. I always say, if it's old, it's gold, because they didn't have all the distractions that we have. And sometimes that can take us away from that walk of faith, that staying faithful. Spurgeon says something I had just read in a sermon that he had given. And I've kind of changed my message, because I was going to go to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6, the neglected vineyard, and it's a Shunammite saying her vineyard was neglected. And there's a whole spiritual thing about that, but I look at it as us as Christians. We neglect our vineyard. Why? She neglected because her family had her do other things on other vineyards, so she didn't tend her own. But you see, we could apply that to us. We're not tending our relationship with Christ. You know, as we heard, that, you know, it's really the love of God. It's following him. But we're doing a lot of other things, the distractions. Here's what Spurgeon said. I have lived long enough to observe that the greatest faults that are ever committed by professed Christian men are not committed by young people. Most painful is it to me to remember that the worst cases of backsliding and apostasy that have been ever seen in this church have been by old men and middle-aged men, not by young people. For somehow or other, the young people, if they are truly taught of God, know their weakness, and so they cry to God for help. But it often happens that more experienced people begin to think that they are not likely to fall into the faults and follies of the young, and I care not how old a man may be, even if 7 centuries had passed over his head, if he began to trust in himself, he would be a fool and soon would have a grievous fall. Interesting. In Spurgeon's church, he saw the older ones falling, backsliding. And I think that's very true. When you were a young Christian, you're probably so zealous. And some of the guys were sharing that, how they were so zealous. It's like they did things that were so bold, you know, with family members leading them to Christ. And then we kind of cool down. We become more sophisticated about it. And we have to be careful about that, that we don't lose that zeal. Alan Redpath, he said, no Christian is ever carnal when he begins his Christian life, but he can sink into carnality. He's talking about the older we get. We start out spiritual, but it's very easy to fall into a carnal-like Christian state, pretty much as Spurgeon is saying. You see, much of the reason that we have trouble in life is we have a troubler of our life. And you know who that is. That's the enemy. He doesn't want to leave us alone. I mean, even at a conference like this, oh, he's right there. He's there waiting to pounce. You know, he wants to, the enemy, he prowls about seeking, you know the scripture. He prowls about seeking whom he may devour, who he can overwhelm, who he can swallow up. And he's called the serpent who deceives, the lion who devours, the devil who accuses, and Satan, our adversary. He hassles you in your sleep. Anyone, I know, I'm sure you have had spiritual dreams where the enemy is attacking. Certainly. I learned that a long time ago. Well, he does it often, even in your sleep. He harasses you at work. He entices you in your leisure time. He intimidates you in your witness for Christ. The devil and his demons have a strategy. It's to rob, steal, and destroy. Your personal life, your home life, your church life, your business life, your relationships with your family, your friends, and with God. He doesn't want you to succeed. He doesn't want you to be faithful. We've done a lot of ministry, a lot of teaching, and a lot of to get us on track and even pray for those that maybe, you know, maybe they're faltering a little bit. But I think it's important that we really have a way to understand and some tools to deal with this. And Peter, it's really why Peter, because Peter knows all this. He knows this, and it's why he tells the Christians in that 1 Peter 5:8, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, verse 8. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You're not going through anything that I'm not going through. Maybe different circumstances. That person next to you is not going through anything you're not going through. That's what Peter's saying, that the suffering accomplished by your brethren. So you see, we're all basically in the same boat. And the enemy, Satan, wants to sink that boat. And so Peter's give us some principles. You know, I know I've probably mentioned this dream that I had, and I probably have done it so many times, but I do it when I come to a passage like this because it was so vivid in my early Christian walk. And if you've heard it before, you know, hear it again. And those that haven't heard it, I think it's a poignant illustration. I'm not a dreamer of dreams and a visionary or anything like that, but I do believe that God can speak to us that way. I know in the Muslim community, he's doing that a lot, dreams and visions and that kind of thing. But I had this dream, and I was a pretty young Christian at this time, and we were just growing in the Lord. And it's so vivid. Sometimes we have a dream, and it's so real, it seems more real than when we wake up in life. I don't know, this was so real. And me and my family were picnicking, and we were on a lawn somewhere. And there was kind of trees, like a forest out there. And I have three kids. The three kids were sitting on the blanket, so was my wife, and there was a picnic basket. And here I'm peeling an orange, and I'm looking out over the terrain, over the landscape, the trees. And all of a sudden, I see a lion. He comes out of the trees, right? And I look at him. He looks at me with these mean eyes. And I take my orange because I think he's going to come at me, and I throw the orange. It's a pretty vivid dream. I remember it skipped the ground and hit him in the chest, and he turned like that. But then he started coming again, and then out of the forest, a bunch of lions began to come. I looked at that, and I said, kids, get your fruit and throw it at them. I think I said oranges. Get your oranges and throw it at them. And then I woke up, and I knew enough about the Bible that there is a scripture about Satan as a roaring lion. And so I went and I looked, probably in my concordance, to find it, and I did, in 1 Peter 5:8, and I saw that. And I knew there was another scripture that talked about putting on the armor of God, and so I turned there. But I just sensed that God was going to take me and my family through real difficult times, and sure enough, he did. Those that have been on the North Shore as long as I have and were out there when I was out there, they kind of know some of the things that took place. But it was some of the most difficult trials that we went through. But it was a spiritual attack, spiritual warfare. And what Peter does for us so that we can stay faithful, and that's basically what I've named this, is how to stay faithful. I know a lot of guys have changed their messages. They said, well, I know I changed my message 3 times, and I changed this and that and the other. I did the same thing. You know, I'm thinking, Lord, I want our messages to touch hearts, and especially because we're constantly battling against the enemy. And what Peter does in his battle, what he lays out is 3 ways to counter Satan's strategy to bring us down. That's what he wants to do, bring you down, put you to a stop, destroy what God is building up. And the first thing, notice this in verse 8, be sober of spirit. It basically means respect your opponent. Sometimes we don't really respect Satan and his demons. They're powerful, they're strong. No match for Jesus, but definitely a match against us and our flesh and us being in the flesh. And we need to respect our opponent because we're no match for them, but Satan will come, rob, steal, and destroy. But for the Lord Christ in us, the hope of glory, we can't lose. We can't lose a battle. Oh, you might sense, you know, the hot breath of the enemy behind you, and maybe every once in a while, you know, he's speaking at you, but he's lost his fangs. He can't devour. He can't do what the scripture says because of who we are. It's only when we're cocky, relying on our own strength, that we fail. And those, when things fall apart, you know, they wonder, well, what's going on? What's going on? Well, were you trusting in yourself? Were you praying? Did you go to the Lord? Were you asking his strength? Were you going to your brothers and sisters at the prayer meeting and saying, hey, lay hands on me and pray for me? I had just a radical experience. I know we've broken up a few times and prayed. I would encourage you to do that without anyone telling you. You just see a brother or sister say, hey, can I pray for you? You're just doing that, and you just see people praying all over the place. I love it in church when that happens spontaneously. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. So we don't want to think that we're standing, you know, without the Lord and without some of the principles that we're seeing here. Sober of spirit, well, it means clear-headed. You're clear-headed in thinking of the Word of God and your relationship with Christ, your relationship with others, and the family. One of the brothers, I forgot who it was, I think it might have been Dave Johnston, he says, show me who you're hanging out with, and I'll show you the direction of your life, show you where you're going to hang out or where you're going to end up. But we don't want to be spiritually or morally dull in a stupor. Satan loves double-minded believers. He loves indecisive Christians. Those in a spiritual or moral fog, they can't decide in their minds if they're 100% for the Lord or not. You can't be 90%. You say, well, I'm almost there, 90%. You're going to find if you're only 90%, pretty soon that's going to be 85%. Then it's going to be 80%. Then it's going to keep going downward. You're either for him or against him. There's no in between. We can't kind of play games with the Word of God and try to make an interpretation that fits our feelings. It doesn't work like that. Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold, but you are neither. Let me read that again. My eyes are not quite as good as they used to be. I'm now at 14 font. Anybody else at 14 font here? Yeah. But this passage is at 12 font, so please bear with me. I would that you were cold or hot, but you are neither. Because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. In other words, he's saying, you make me sick. You're not either one. If you were cold, he could get a hold of you and bring you into that area of getting hot for the Lord. But if you're lukewarm, that's sickening to the Lord. It's sickening to the Lord. And he says, the one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of me. We're constantly looking at this world. I understand that. I understand a lot of the things that our eyes have to see, and they draw the old nature into those things. But we can't dwell on those. We can't fantasize, play those games in our mind. So you're 95%? Well, not 100, but 95. Well, it'll go down to 90, then 85, then 80. And it's either a forward march or it's a backward march. It's never a stall. And if it's a stall, you take your car without brakes going up hills. You hit the gas, it's going up hills. You know, you take your foot off the gas. You know, it's going to eventually go back downhill, you know, without brakes. And in the Christian life, there's no brakes. It's either forward or backward. I realize that Satan, he's called Abaddon or Apollyon in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. And it means destroyer. You see, he's a wrecking ball. He's a wrecking ball to our faith if we don't take action. And I hope this time with all this teaching and stuff, and now it's almost like you're teaching doubt. It's like, I can't take anymore. I'm full up. Can't take anything else. Well, maybe God has a nugget for you in this ending times with me and Don. But you see, he's a wrecking ball. If we don't take action, we need to always keep the Lord at the center. Keep the Lord before the devil, before the attack of the devil. The Lord is on my right hand. I shall not be moved. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. All the scripture tells us we are more than conquerors through Christ within us. We conquer through him. I think of Michael the archangel. I don't think you're going to get any more powerful than Michael the archangel. You've got Michael and Gabriel. They're some of the most mighty angels. And when he disputed with the devil, the very enemy of God, the devil, and argued with him over the body of Moses, because Moses died, the children of Israel probably would have taken that body and made an idol out of it. So God sent Michael to take that body and probably bury it somewhere hidden. But over that body, he did not dare pronounce against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Always put the Lord between you and the devil. Amen. You and the devil. Sometimes people, I can understand, they get all excited and zealous, but then they don't have knowledge. I heard one of these word faith preachers go, I just speak the word of faith, and if a bull elephant came at me, I'd just say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. That's the last rebuke you'll ever make. It's a bull elephant. God's given us wisdom. Get out of the way. Go hide. You see, there is common sense. And I'll tell you, when the enemy comes at us, and he can come at us with a bull elephant, I don't know. He could come in different ways. But you see, you always put the Lord between you and the devil, and you always put the Lord right there. We used to, I don't know, how many of you have been in Hawaii long enough, remember that they used to have in the Pentecostal church demon chasers? You're afraid to admit it, aren't you? Because you were one, probably. They had in the newspaper their ad for their church, demon chasers. That's what they would do. They're basically chasing the flesh in a person. Oh, you've got the, I heard you burp, you've got the demon of gluttony. Let me cast it out of you. They would actually pass out bags, paper bags for you to barf in it, you know, to get rid of that demon. And it just some of the weirdest things would take place. But you see, you know, the Lord takes care of the enemy. We've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the Lord. And so that sober of mind, it's understanding your enemy is powerful, no match for you, but he's no match for Satan. Satan's no match for Jesus. The second is be on the alert. Satan is a master deceiver. Boy, does he deceive. He counterfeits what's real. He plays with imaginations and he counterfeits what truth is. Remember with Eve, you know, as God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I know we had a question on a Bridge Bible and they asked about the fruit and we thought, well, yeah, fruit, but you know, it didn't say what kind. They wanted to know what kind it was. I had a revelation of what kind it was. You know, I was doing this study here and God said, eat of all the trees, the fruit of the trees, but not, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, if that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a papaya, but then you had a massive papaya trees, well, I don't need to eat of that. I've got papaya trees all over the place. I suspect it was a fruit that was not around. It was a unique, only kind of fruit. There would be the temptation. But anyway, that's a sidetrack, isn't it? Let's get back. Let's get back here. But be on the alert. Satan is a counterfeit. But he sought to have Eve be tempted to eat that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he questions God's authority. Has God said? You know, can you really believe what God says? Has he said? Oh, you will not die. He said you're going to die? No way. What's death? We've never seen death. We don't even know what that means. You're not going to die. Oh, God knows. You eat of that tree, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be just like God. You're going to know good and evil. And so here, Satan, trapped, deceived. She wasn't alert. She ate, offered it to Adam. He ate. You see, Satan will always plant tares where the wheat is. Where there's wheat, where there's good fruit, oh, he's going to put tares there constantly. You find in Matthew 13, he talks about the farmer that planted wheat and then an enemy came and planted the tares. And then the parable is explained that God plants the wheat and then the enemy, Satan, plants the tares. And then it just talks about growing up together. So you find that God doesn't pull up the tares because he might pull up the wheat instead. He just said, wait until they mature, and then God will deal with it. God will collect all the tares, throw it into the fire, and he'll take the wheat and put it into his storehouse. And so God deals with that, and we know that they're there, but the fact is we need to be discerning. And especially the tares come in when you have false doctrine. I just got a text from, and I'm gonna talk with some of the pastors about it, that some of the things that are going on in the Calvaries here, over here, they're getting into Reformed theology, full Calvinism, and that divides churches like nothing else. We've always had to deal with that, but now it's with some of the younger pastors. And, it's like Chuck had to deal with that. I've had guys that taught me, they said, I can get all my books out and I can line my volume of books on this side, they can their volume, but you'll never come to a conclusion about that. It's something that God has never given us exactly what, when he says that we have been elected of God, and it says, but we choose all who will come unto me. So you need to come unto him. And then the Calvinists say, oh, no, you don't have a choice. You know, if God's going to call you, you're going to come anyway. You know, what happens is it's a total confusion. And I met a guy as I was walking my dog about a month ago, and he was exasperated because he has guys working for him that are, you know, they're into this Reformed theology, and they won't stop. They're so argumentative. And he asked me, what do I do? I just said, well, don't argue. Just tell him, you know, you're just argumentative. You know, God's not the author of confusion, and it seems like you're kind of confused there. So I'll get back on track again here. But you see, now that I'm a doctor, I can do that. You don't even know. You think, wow, he's really smart, isn't he? Smart or lost, I'm not quite sure which it is. But yeah, Dr. Overtime, yeah. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, 1 John 4:1. So we have to be aware, we have to be alert, because that's happening in our midst. You know, Calvary Chapel, I think we have probably some of the best distinctives, you know, that you can have for a church that's going to grow and is solid, is balanced, loving the people, teaching the word, and that. But even then, you'll have those come in and try to divide off with their pet doctrines. We've had it ever since I've been a Christian. That's happened that way. You see, but we're to be alert to the schemes of the devil, the strategy. His strategy is to divide. Divide the brothers and sisters, whatever doctrine it might be. We've had people come into the church and go, well, why don't you practice communion like they did in the early church? You know, if you just practice the communion, you could take communion in a certain way and get the right communion elements, and you'll never die. I said, what? And I thought these people were really normal. They seem so normal. You know, when I talked to them, they said, yeah, you won't die if you take communion the way that you're supposed to biblically and take the right elements. And I said, well, look at the apostles. They all died. Look at the New Testament saints died. Well, we don't know that. You know, we don't know. They may be hiding out somewhere. I thought, you are totally weird, you know. And I mean, some things are obvious. Some things are obvious. We had Jesus actually come to church. Literally. Jesus is a woman, I tell you. I mean, that's who she said. She's Jesus and she's a woman. I mean, some things are obvious, but other things, not so much. The Gibeonites, remember them in Joshua 9? They were crafty, they were wily, they were trickery. They flattered Joshua and the people. Oh, we heard about you. We heard about your God. We've come here to worship him. If we can make a covenant with you, we've come from a far land. Their clothes were tattered. Their sandals were worn out. The wide skins were torn and patched. They had moldy bread. We were on such a long journey. Can we make a covenant of friendship with you? You protect us, and we'll live with you in peace. You know what Joshua did? He did. He made a covenant. He did not ask the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord. And he blew it. And the reality, they were enemies next door. They were to be driven out. But through compromise, they were snared. They were snared, and you know what? They kept faithful to that covenant. They had to. They made a covenant in the Lord. So they had to protect the Gibeonites from their enemies, Philistines. So they did. They went out to battle. The Bible says, a man swears to his own hurt and does not change. I think sometimes I've heard, and I've even counseled people that say, well, you know what, we got married before we were Christians. And yeah, now we're Christians, we've been married for 10 years now, but you know, we don't, you know, we kind of grew apart now, and so, you know, we're gonna get a divorce now. But you're both Christians now? Yeah, but we weren't before we got married, and so it wasn't the Lord. You go, it was the Lord. Get over it. Learn to love each other. You weren't a Christian when Christ got you, were you? And he loves you. You see, it's easy to make excuses and compromise and then break that. I really have to admire, I mean, it wasn't a smart thing for Joshua not to seek the Lord, but he did keep that covenant that he made with them. You see, the devil will rarely defeat all at once. Sometimes he's very patient, and he waits. It could be months. It could be years. And if in the end he can drive you away from Christ and into his arms, well, he's done. He's done that deed, that dirty deed. If he's done it by deception, and it's usually by deception, he speaks false things into your mind that are not biblical, but you make an excuse for doing those. Just like I said, well, we weren't Christians when we got married. Me and Danita weren't Christians when we got married. We're Christians 7 years. We about tore each other apart. Then I got saved. And she was still not Christian. And then finally she got saved. And I'll tell you, there's nothing like, you know, just growing together. 59 years, you know, being married. And those applause are for you, hon. I bet. But you see, we don't want to make excuses, and we don't want to be deceived because we're twisting the scriptures. We're not taking the scriptures for what the meaning of the scriptures. When we go to Israel, we go up to En Gedi, where David had hid out with his men. And as you go up there, you'll see what they call the Sodom apple. It's a very deceptive apple. It looks like a. If you've ever seen a Washington State delicious, the yellow apples of Washington State, they're big and round, they're really juicy. And that's what that Sodom apple looks like. It looks luscious. It looks like it's a good apple. But sometimes you'll see that and you'll see one right next to it and the sun has heated the inside and it's burst open. There's nothing in it. Absolutely nothing in it. It's a false. It's fake. It's empty inside. And you see, those are Satan's deception. It's empty inside. It promises, but then it traps you. It traps you. It puts you in a cage. And I think it was Steve that talked about being in a cage, and you think this is a palace, or Satan chaining you, and you think, I don't know, what is it? It's a necklace or something. You know, I think sometimes Satan gets a hold of us, and we think, well, no, this isn't too bad. Oh, it will be bad. And he's a false. He's a deceiver. There's somebody at the office, somebody in the church, you know, and we get along really well, you know, and she likes me and I like her. I know we're married, and I know it's a little bit of flirtation, but it's not adultery. No, it's just flirtation. You just wait, you idiot. You don't do that. That's sin. That is sin. You look and you flirt with somebody in the church or in the office, that is sin. And you need to repent. Or, well, you know, I didn't really steal from the till. I just borrowed because I was going to pay it back. I was just kind of short on money. I was going to pay it back. And then it turns into more theft and more theft. One of my good friends who's home with the Lord, Jeff Johnson, he said, you know, we were kind of missing money out of the tithe or the agape boxes that they had. And they said, we couldn't figure out why the money was gone. And so he drilled a hole, he put a camera in there and looked from the back, and he found out that the cleaning people were putting gum on a wire and putting it down there and getting some of the cash and stuff and pulling it out. And so they caught him. I thought, oh boy. I mean, even in church, you'd expect people in church to be honest. Down at the old church, we were worshiping the Lord, and somebody right next to one person, they had their phone right on the seat as they were opening, raising their hands, and the guy next to him, I guess he just was a visitor, he took their phone and he left. He stole it. And the people went, they stole my phone. You know, we didn't know where he was. The good thing was he brought it back later. You know, he felt convicted. So be careful. Be careful. The enemy is out there. The enemy is out there. The third thing, be sober, be alert. The third thing, resist the devil in your faith. Or resist the devil firm in your faith. Again, 12 font here. I think the greater your faith, the greater resistance. If you don't have much resistance for temptation, your faith is not great. You've been slacking off. You haven't been reading the Word. You haven't been worshiping. You haven't been praying. You haven't been at those meetings, maybe that home fellowship or serving like you should be. But you can do it again. You could get back there. But you see, so important for us that when you have great faith, you have great resistance. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, the Bible says. I would say commit yourself to reading the Bible. I mean, most of churches we do, you could read the Bible in a year, and we always have a calendar that's on a bookmarker where they could go through the Bible in an entire year. We encourage that. But some people have that reading on their own. You could go, online and do that. But read the Bible constantly in the Word. That's how the faith comes, by the Word of God. Commit to that. I've heard it said, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. When we start slacking off, then we start slacking off on the book. You see, resisting means living out of and standing firm on the Word of God. That's what it is. This is our life. Oh, we have a secular life. We're in the world. We're not of the world. But this is our life. If this doesn't say it, then we don't do it. If this says it, we do it. And if what the world is coming at us is contrary, to this book, we follow the book. People talking about COVID. We never shut down. In fact, I had to write the mayor, the governor, health guy over here, because they said no worshiping in church. No, you're not going to get away with that. And I wrote a nice letter, but it was a firm letter that no, we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord. Your arbitrary plans. And I think probably some other pastors did the same because they stopped that altogether. The Bible tells us three times, when we're thinking about resisting in Ephesians chapter 6, and you know that well. I'm not going to go through all that, but just tell you in verses 10 to 13, three times it tells us to stand firm. Stand firm. I know you've been getting that all throughout the conference. It's standing firm against the schemes of the devil to be able to resist in the day of evil. The conclusion is, if you stand firm against the schemes, you'll resist the evil one. But you got to stand. You got to stand firm against. You see, resisting by standing is in the armor that God supplies. Notice it's His armor. You probably got it on right now. You don't even know it. But you got it on because it's His armor. He's the one that gives it. When you go through that, it's the belt of truth. Well, that's His truth. That girds, holds everything together. You got that belt of truth on. You've had a lot of that over the last couple days. Also, the breastplate of righteousness, not your righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's His righteousness you're clothed with. And then the shoes of the gospel or the good news, that's His good news. And that's what we carry with us around. And also the shield of faith, well, He supplies that faith to us. It's His faith. We have that. We don't have to work that up. We have His faith. The helmet of salvation, well, it's His salvation. He's given us His salvation through the cross that He died on. He rose again. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we're clothed in that. I mean, some people, they will go through Ephesians and they'll actually, animate and put it on, and that's fine, that's good. But I think right now you're probably already clothed with all those things. If somebody came by and said, hey, tell me, what are you guys doing? All of a sudden the shoes of the gospel will be right there, and you'll tell them all about the gospel. If somebody needs, they're going through a trial and they need some faith, you'll probably just lay hands on them and say, God, give them the faith that you supply. You see, we have that, we carry that, and that's what we're standing in. Jesus, he resisted the devil by the word. It is written. In Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses, when Jesus was starving after 40 days and 40 nights, when he became hungry, and as Pastor Chuck says, after you go through that long, you become hungry again, you're in the point of starvation, and Satan said, turn these stones to bread. You think, well, the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not turn stones to bread, but he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, Satan always wants us to get us to depend on our ways, what we can do. That's what he was trying to do with Jesus. Jesus didn't go for it. And then he took him up to that pinnacle of the temple. That's really high. I mean, I don't know how many stories high, but it's a high pinnacle if you look at it. And he said, jump, because it says that the angels of God will guard you, and you will not strike your foot against a stone. The thing that Satan left out is guide you in all your ways. He left that out. And that's the one I pray every time I get on a plane, that he would guard me in all my ways. Satan didn't say all your ways, because jumping off the pinnacle of the temple wasn't one of the ways of the Father. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and said, bow down and worship me and I'll give these to you. You don't have to go to the cross. I can give them to you right now. And he said, depart from me, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. I think of just the temptation. I think of the things that the enemy throws at us. And sometimes we don't stand firm. Samson didn't stand firm. He knew what he was doing, but he didn't stand firm because he flirted with the enemy. Whatever that might be, flirting with the enemy, it can be pride. Well, as Billy Graham said, gold, girls, and glory. You know, you can put a lot of things in those categories. And you don't flirt with that stuff. You don't flirt with it. And that's what Samson did in disregard to his calling. It's always in disregard to what God has called us to. And you have plenty of that calling that the guys have shared with us. He flirted. And then finally, when Delilah shaved him, he got up. He was going to cast off the Philistines had been tying him up before and casting off the ropes. But this time, he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. I think that's the saddest thing that a Christian, even a pastor, can experience, or even think that's happened. You go out and you want to share the word of God, and it's just, there's nothing. There's no. Oh, you could do it by rote. And you see, there's a difference between just doing it because you know the text well, and the power of the Holy Spirit that's going out and touching lives. There's a big difference there. You can have the same sermon that a secular guy is giving and an on-fire pastor is giving. And it doesn't have to necessarily do with your animation or your shouting or anything, but there's a certain sense of the power of the Holy Spirit that comes from the Word through that individual, through that vessel. And that's what we see here. It's like we're standing firm in the things of the Lord. You see, the flesh will always fail us. Always fail us. The Bible says a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Pride, low, humility, well, God loves that in us. Jesus will never fail us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, the Bible says. He ever lives to make intercession for us. In fact, he's praying for all of us right now. Praying for your need, your situation, things that maybe have been difficult for you. He's praying right now. Well, maybe that relief is not in the conference. Maybe it is. But maybe it's going to come a little later. I found that often God never, ever fails. And I've been a Christian for a long time. A long time. I mean, I can't even remember how long, but a long time. longer than most. You know, maybe, I don't know, 50, I can't remember, the early 70s, anyway, the Jesus movement. And as much as you go through times where you think, uh-oh, this is this going to work out? It does. The Lord always comes through. He's always faithful. Remember when he said to Peter, knowing that he would fall? Oh, Peter thought he was so strong. You know, Jesus said, you're all going to fall away. And Peter said, not me. Jesus said, especially you, Peter. Not just fall, but you're going to deny me three times. But then he said, but when you return, strengthen the brethren. I have prayed for you, that you fail not, and strengthen your brethren. You know, some of the strongest Christians can be those that, you know, they fail. And they have bitter weeping as Peter did, but God brings them back into a strength and into a power, into a sense of a vision and purpose and calling like they never had before. They know the other side, and so they warn people not to go there. They warn that because, you know, it almost brought them down. But now, like Peter, they've come back as Jesus has brought them back. And maybe for you, it's a new beginning. It's a new staying faithful. You know, as you're sober, you're not stupid, but you're sober. You know the enemy's strength, so you watch out for that. You're alert to the schemes that want to deceive you, and you resist him by standing firm in the word, knowing if God is for us, who can be against us? No one can be against us. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, how to deal with the devil. Just three simple things. Be sober-minded, not be stupid in our Christian life. Be alert to what's going on around us and how we so easily could get trapped if left to ourselves. And then also just that resisting in standing on the word. And so, Lord, I do pray that you keep us. You keep us faithful to you, and even more so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.